35-43, Jesus heals a blind beggar. As Jesus was coming near Jericho, there was a blind man sitting by the road, begging. When he heard the crowd passing by, he asked, "What is this?" "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by," they told him. He cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, take pity on me." The people in the front scolded him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted even more loudly, "Son of David, take pity on me." So Jesus stopped and ordered the blind man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Sir," he answered, "I want to see again." Jesus said to him, "Then see, your faith has made you well." At once he was able to see, and he followed Jesus, giving thanks to God. When the crowd saw it, they all praised God.
Morning. How's that?
Yeah.
Oh. Right. Interesting week. I went to a debate between a Christian and an atheist, and I helped train the Christian, so I had some vested interest in it, and it was interesting. I've probably listened to over at a minimum 300 debates on that topic. There's a good site on the internet that is, you know, a collection of 600, 700 debates on the existence of God and things like that, and I've gone through at least half of them, plus debates that aren't on that list. But the atheists didn't do so well. It was probably one of the worst performances, unfortunately, by an atheist. You could see he kind of felt bad at the end. But it was good. It was interesting, and I was very. I got to talk to a lot of cool little people, but a lot of cool people after who weren't Christians, and that was very interesting. It was between a friend of mine who used to be the president of the Evangelical Union, so that he was the Christian guy, and then the atheist was one of the spokespeople for the New Zealand Secular Humanist Society, and apparently. I have friends who have heard him on the radio, and apparently he's very eloquent and very sophisticated and good on the radio. But in the debate format, he wasn't very, very good. Apparently, I mean, he seemed like a really nice guy. I just disagreed with him. No, they had a full-blown, you know, someone got up, blah, 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 and then this guy got up, blah, 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 and blah, 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 blah. Yeah, and then after there was Q&A. Yeah, it was very good. Yeah, it was enjoyable. Okay, well, I'll open up in prayer, and then we can begin. Lord God, I thank you for today, and I pray that you would bless this study. I thank you so much for you've given us the opportunity to come and study your word. And I pray that you would bless this message, and that anything that is of me would fall away, and anything that is of you would resonate in the hearts of those here today. In your name we pray. Amen. So I got up this morning, and as I was thinking about my sermon, and I thought to myself, I can't preach this sermon. It's not good. I just all my Holy Spirit spidey senses just went off and said, not. Maybe I can preach it on another day, but I felt there was something wrong about it, and I don't know what was wrong about it. So if you're ever wondering if pastors ever, like, change their mind or so, yes, right now. And I eclipse everything set up from the Crucible and the Passion and Jesus of Nazareth and a movie called Saved, a nice PowerPoint, all that stuff so I'm just throwing that all out the window. So it's very low tech today. It's just me and the text. So, and that's good. And all my research has been on this text, so I might as well still preach on the text, but it's just going to be different, because I felt wrong about the message, and I don't know why, but, you know, sometimes you just feel wrong about something, and you go a different direction. So we're going to go into the text. I'm going to say a little bit about the text, and then I'm going to give some comments about just some comments. So here we have a text in Luke. Jesus is on his way to Jericho. And why is he going to Jericho? Because he's on his way to Jerusalem, and Jericho is on the way. And why is he going to Jerusalem? Well, he's going to Jerusalem ultimately because he is going to go to the cross and resurrect and just start a party that this world hasn't seen since, right? And so that's really exciting. But on his way there, this story happens. So they're on their way, they're walking, and there's this big crowd of people around them. Yes. Oh, yeah, if you have questions or comments about my attire, feel free to text me. My pocket was out. Yes. Am I flying done? No, okay, good. But yeah, feel free to ask questions as the sermon goes on. So they're walking. Now, here's the thing. Here's the thing that's really interesting about this passage and really adds some light to it, is the disciples, the people who are walking with Jesus, think Jesus is coming to be the king. He's going to Jerusalem because they think to set up the kingdom. And by kingdom, they mean an earthly kingdom. They mean a kingdom in contrast to Caesar's kingdom, right? Because see, what had happened was just a quick little history lesson. You had Alexander the Great. Have you all heard of Alexander the Great? Anyone watch that movie, Alexander? It went through like 9 iterations because it sucked the first time, and then the director recut it and it sucked again, and then he recut it. And then it sucked again, and then he recut it into a final ultimate edition that everything is... Anyway, Alexander the Great, he came, student of Aristotle, he came, he conquered everything. He was just good at conquering. But then he conquered Israel. He conquered what was that area. And then he died, and his generals, he didn't leave a successor, he died really young, so his generals split up the kingdom, and you had these two kingdoms kind of fight over Israel after that. They were both Greek kingdoms based off Alexander the Great called the Seleucids and the Ptolemies. This is that begins with a P. And they fought and blah, blah, blah. And eventually, at some point in Israel's history, they got really peeved off against the Greeks because the Greeks were really promoting what was called Hellenism, Greek culture, Greek gods, Greek this, Greek that. And a lot of the Jews were like, we don't like this Greek stuff. We like our Jewish stuff. And so they had a revolt. They had this revolt. It's called the Hasmonean Revolt, and it kind of was sparked because this guy named Antioch Epiphanes IV decided he would erect like a statue of Zeus in the temple or something. Like, just was dumb, and the people revolted. They kicked them out, and Israel was its own little kingdom for a little while. But then they were having squabbles and problems, and so they asked Pompey from Rome to come, and a general who eventually fought Julius Caesar for command of the Roman Republic. And Pompey came, and he came, I'll help you by conquering you. And so Rome took over, and now Rome rules Israel. Rome rules everything. So if you're ever wondering, you know, what happened, you know, you read the Old Testament, it ends in Malachi, it ends with, like, the people coming back from Babylon, and you flip the page and Rome rules the world. Well, now you know what happened all between that period of time. Okay, so Rome rules the world, Rome rules Israel, and the Israelites, again, do not like this. They want another revolt. They want to come, and they want someone, they want a Messiah to come and kick Syria's butt. Caesar butt, right? They want some good Caesar salad, right? That's what they want. And so they think Jesus, being the Messiah, because they think he's the Messiah, he's claiming to be the Messiah, they think he's coming, he's going to go to Jerusalem, and he's going to set up the kingdom, he's going to knock Caesar out, and then all world events will center around Jerusalem instead of Rome. That's what they're thinking. They're thinking, we got the general, we got the guy, we got the power, we are on our road to victory. That's the mindset that's going on here. So that's just sort of the context setting up to this point. And the passage right before this shows that Jesus isn't teaching this. Jesus doesn't think this. It's just the disciples don't understand, right? The passage right before Jesus saying, you know, I got to go to Jerusalem to die. I got to go to Jerusalem to be killed. And the disciples are going, yeah, yeah, you're going to kill it, man, yeah, right? But they're not just getting it that he is really not the Messiah they think he is. And so then we get to this passage right after they just don't get it. And so as Jesus approaches Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And when he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. Now, if you were blind back then, I mean, it sucks being blind, just period. Let's just establish that. You don't want to be blind if you don't have to be. But it sucked a little bit more back then than it does now, because at least today when someone's blind, we kind of have a little, we go, oh, that, you know, it's so unfair. But back then, people would have been thought, they'd still show pity, but they'd be like, that guy deserves it. He deserves to be blind. Even if he was born blind, he deserved it because it was because of his parents. If he was born blind, it's because his parents were jerks. Or if he became blind, it's because he was a jerk in some way. And that was just the assumption. So if you were blind, it was just assumed you're blind because someone somewhere close to you or you yourself was a dirty, rotten sinner. So not only are you blind, you have people looking at you like you're garbage. Though people would still show pity and would still help you out. You know, he's a beggar. You can't survive as a beggar if no one's giving you money. But but there's this added stigma. And so he's hearing this big crowd go by because, you know, clearly he can still hear. And he's saying, you know, what's happening? Who's coming? Well, why is there this big crowd? Usually there's like, you know, one or two people, but there's like a ton of people. What's the deal? And they told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And then he calls out, interestingly, he says, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And then this passage moves to, this is where I wanted to really plant a lot of our time, was this verse here. It says, those who led the way rebuked him, rebuked the blind man. And who's leading the way? Well, the disciples. The disciples are leading the crowd. The disciples are with Jesus, leading the crowd. And it's the disciples who rebuke him. Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And then Jesus stops and Jesus says, what do you want? And he says, I want you to have mercy on me. And he says, I want to see. And Jesus heals him. And it's amazing. But I really want to focus on verse 39 here, where it says, those who led the way rebuked him, rebuked the man. Now, the title of this sermon was Human Stumbling Blocks. Human Stumbling Blocks. And humans have this uncanny knack of turning people off of Jesus, right? I know in my life, I have turned off a lot of people off of the gospel. Oh, why did they call him the Son of David? That was a messianic term, right? So the idea was that the Messiah would come from the line of David. So by claiming that he's the Son of David, he's affirming his messiahship. And what's interesting is, and we'll talk a little bit more about this later, but what's interesting by saying, Son of David, have mercy on me, it's the blind man who truly understands the significance of Jesus. But we'll talk about that more in a second, or later at the end. So, yeah, for me personally, you know, I've turned people. I remember when I first became a Christian. As soon as I became a Christian, it was interesting because I was blind and then I could see. But not literally, but very spiritually. Because one day, I was just like, you know what? It just doesn't make any sense. I was in Quebec. It's the most hedonistic, atheistic place I know of, bar none. Period. And so I was there. I was living the normal secular university life that I guess lots of university kids participate in. But I got in contact with this missionary because my French sucked, his French sucked, and we helped to unsuckify our French together, I guess. And our professor put us in contact, and he started to tell me about Jesus and this, that, and he was learning French to go to French West Africa. And one day I was just like, everything you're saying just doesn't make sense. It's nice, but it's just... And then the next day, I was talking to him, and it totally makes sense. And from that point on, I've been a believer. I've been a Christian. I just believe. It's just, I mean, I can give you a lot of reasons, but that's at the heart of it. Anyway, now here's the thing. As soon as I became a Christian, you know how when people become Christians, they often are really hardcore? And I like that. I love new Christians. And I was like that, and I was hardcore, and I had a girlfriend. And so I come home, and I go to my girlfriend, and she doesn't know about these talks or anything. So we're just normal, secular atheists. I wasn't really an atheist, but just more like, eh. And she was hardcore. And so I come home and I'm like, honey, you're going to hell. right off the bat. That's like almost the first thing I said. And I was like, and she's like, what? And, yeah, we didn't last long. After that, and I realized I had to leave Quebec. I went back to Edmonton, and you all know, not everyone, but you know the story. And then I got sucked into the Chinese church and blah, 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 this, that, and the other thing. But the thing was, is that in those initial months, I was pretty jerky. I turned people off. I remember I did a lot of Mormon ministry when I was in Edmonton and Alberta, where I'm from. There's a lot of Mormons. Utah is south of Alberta, and Mormons colonized Alberta. The Mormons play even a significant role in the politics of Alberta, and so it's a very relevant group. And so I came into contact with these people. My first landlords were Mormons. My first girlfriend was a Mormon. My first best friend was a Mormon. I mean, Mormons were everywhere. They're everywhere. There's actually only like 10 million of them in the world, but in my context, they were everywhere. Are there what? Or more men? No, there's actually a lot of women. And they use those women effectively in their missionary efforts. But that is another, that's a story for another day. If you go to Salt Lake City, if you go to the Temple Square, all the missionaries who will guide you around are all women. Carefully chosen for certain qualities. Okay, anyway, beautiful place. So, you go, I'm getting off track here. This is why I should always, more often I should have a plan. So I'm with the Mormons, and I remember there was this girl who was in the military with me, and we were good friends, and I remember she asked me, she had just become a Mormon. She said, Mark, would you want to come to my baptism? Because you know I was a religious person, and that's pretty rare in the military. And so, hey, you're a religious person, you must at least, you can at least appreciate this. Would you want to come to my baptism in the Mormon church? And I said, sure, I'd love to come. But I had an agenda, I had a plan. I was going to hurt them all. Right, so I go there, and some of you have heard this story, where I go and they're doing the baptism. All the tertiary are like, yeah, 50 times. And the baptism's going on, and someone's like, oh, well, what do you think about that? I'm like, it's of Satan. Right there. You know, like, it'd be like if someone was being baptized here, and someone was just like, that's evil! Like, it was just, like, you know, people could hear me talking. I talk loud. And then, like, some Mormon people, like, offered to drive me home, because I didn't have a car, and it was kind of far away, and they offered to drive me home graciously, kindly. And so we're in the car, and they're driving me, and all I kept on doing was, like, you're wrong, you're evil, blah, 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 this is why you're wrong. And I was just a jerk. And not that I'm much better now, but I was really bad then. I really turned them off. And when I saw my friend again in the military context, she said, you know, you really embarrassed me, you really hurt me. And we didn't really talk much after that, since then. And it was just, you know, I was like a stumbling block for people to see Jesus. And another thing, I remember I got asked the question from somebody, I think it was Peter. I forget actually what the question was, I just remember my response. But it was like something like, you know, I don't know. It was about, you know, do you see anything wrong with apologetics, or is there something, or defending the faith or things like this? And I said one thing that I think is wrong, and something that I do that I think sometimes puts people off, is sometimes I have a big intellectual bent on things. And I'm all about showing the truth of Christianity and defending the truth of Christianity. And I volunteer for Thinking Matters, which is a New Zealand organization to defend Christianity. And I talk about that stuff all the time, and it's very intellectual. And the thing is not everyone's like that. Not everyone thinks that way, you know. And sometimes I think people get the impression that if I don't think like Mark, the pastor, then somehow I'm less of a Christian, or I don't really care about the faith as much, or something like that. And that's not the case at all. That's not true at all. But what happens is, I think I sometimes put that stumbling block in front of people unintentionally, because I emphasize certain things sometimes. And that's unfortunate. And, you know, I just want to repent and apologize of that. But you know, the Christian church is a grand body. It's an immense body. And you don't have to be like me to be part of that body. I'm just one little, I'm the sliver of a pinky or something. Right? And, you know, so in some ways I've been a stumbling block. And we need to always reflect on that. Are we being stumbling blocks like the people in this passage to the blind beggar? But what's interesting about this is, especially in the examples I gave you, all the examples I gave you are of people who aren't interested in Jesus. They're interested in something else, and then I've turned them off of the gospel even more. But what's interesting about this passage is it's not talking about someone who doesn't want to know Jesus. Actually, it's talking about someone who wants to know Jesus, and yet his followers attempt to push him away. This is something, I think, that's even worse. So it's not just an example of Christians behaving badly and people being like, oh, those Christians. This is someone who wants to come to the church. This is someone who wants to be a Christian. This is someone who wants to know Jesus, who has said, I want to know Jesus. And the Christians are saying, no. This is pretty harsh. This is pretty harsh, pretty horrible. And I think, unfortunately, sometimes as Christians, we can do this, where people who want to know Jesus, the last place they think they can know Jesus is at a church. Which is scary. I mean, I talk to people like that all the time. There's a pastor I like. He tells this story. So it's not my story, it's his story. But he's a white guy. That's important to the story. He's a white guy, and he got invited to preach at a black church in the U.S., a black church in the U.S. And if you know anything about black churches in the U.S., they're a little different from white churches in the U.S., or from really churches anywhere. And they're very audience participation, right? And so, you know, they say things like, amen, brother, and preach it, and, you know, this type of stuff. And if feel free to channel your inner black at any time. So he's getting up, and he never preached in a black church before. And so he starts preaching for a couple of minutes, and then some guy stands up and says, you know what you're talking about! Amen, brother! He's thinking to himself, I studied, so yeah, I guess. Thank you. That's what he's thinking. And so he's preaching, and then he preaches some more, and someone says, yeah, man, preach it! And he's like, yeah, I would if you stopped interrupting me. he's thinking these things, and people just keep on standing up and yelling and praising everything he's saying. But then near the end, this woman starts wailing. Just like wailing. It's kind of distracting, to him. And he's thinking to himself, you know, I wish someone would just stop her. Why doesn't someone just stop her from wailing? Right? It's disturbing me. You know, as he was speaking, he kept on wishing. He was even internally praying, God, please make that woman stop. Right? So finally he finishes the sermon and, you know, does the whatever. And then he starts talking to the pastor. And the pastor goes up to him and he says, you know, I just want to apologize. I realize it can be kind of difficult sometimes, especially if you're not used to things. I thought about going to the woman and talking to her, but I didn't. And I just want to give you some context as to why she was as to wailing. And see, 6 months ago she became a Christian, but it was only 2 months ago that she got the revelation. Revelation? Yeah, the revelation that she's forgiven. Forgiven. See, the thing is before she became a Christian, she was a prostitute, and she was heavily into drugs and crack cocaine and these types of things, and it got so bad that she had a baby, and then she sold the baby on the black market so she could buy drugs, and she's never seen. I mean, the baby's gone. No, has no idea where that baby is now, and then 2 months ago, she finally got the revelation that she was forgiven. And ever since that point, she has just been immensely grateful at the fact that she has been forgiven. And so I just wanted to give you that context. And the pastor just, you know, and then the pastor feels like 2 feet tall, right? Because, you know, he was praying during his sermon that God would shut the woman up. And yet, this was a woman who was just crying out to God for gratefulness of the forgiveness, because he had been preaching about forgiveness in his sermon. And, you know, and it's an example, I think, sometimes, you know, we push people away because they make us feel uncomfortable. But in reality, all they want to do is they want to see Jesus. I remember at my church, I don't know if Charlotte was there yet, but at my Chinese church, there was this woman who had come. And she, in Canada, there was a big blood scandal in the 80s where hepatitis C got into the blood supply. That's a term that kills you. There's no cure for it. And it was given to all these people. You know, just, you know, they're doing a surgery, they're doing a blood transfusion, they're doing whatever. And so a ton of people got infected with this disease. And this woman was one of those women. And she came, she wasn't Chinese. She came to our church, though. It was an inner city church, so sometimes we'd get people who were different. But she would come, and she would stand in front during every worship service. She would come right up. So imagine, David, you're the worship leader. She would come right up, right in front. And she would be like, just like that. It was awkward. It was weird. And people didn't like, but for her, for whatever reason, this was how she wanted to worship God, and just the gratefulness she had for the gospel. And yet a lot of people were like, you know, I really wish that woman wouldn't be there. And, you know, I think that it's unfortunate that people who want to know Jesus, we push away. And what's interesting about our passage here then, and what's interesting about Jesus, is that whenever people tried to stop Jesus, or tried to stop people from coming to Jesus, Jesus went out of his way to accept those people. And then what we often learn in those stories is that it's those people, the people the disciples wanted to reject, it's those people who actually truly understand who Jesus is. Like in this story right here in the Gospels, the disciples think Jesus is coming to kick out Rome. But here's this blind man. And that, you know, it's ironic, it's a blind man. It's the blind man who really sees. The blind man calls out, "Son of David." So he acknowledges that he's the Messiah. But then what does he say? He says, "Have mercy on me." He doesn't even ask for healing first. He says, "Have mercy on me." He realizes that Jesus is a different type of Messiah. And then Jesus rewards his faith in this story with, you know, "Your faith has made you well," and then has granted him his sight. You know, so at this stage, Jesus' followers are still in the dark, right? They think he's this militaristic king, and yet it's the blind beggar who truly sees. And so I just, you know, I just, as, you know, I had a very different message planned for today than what's here, but I just want us to really, a church is a messy place. It's meant to be a messy place. You read the New Testament, all the letters are written because the churches are messy. You know, there's very few letters that are like, "Wow, you guys are amazing, perfect, A+, 3 verses, sin," right? That's not, you know, 1 Corinthians is like, "You guys are garbage, what are you doing?" Like, it's horrible. The church is a messy place. That's what you get in a place where sick people come to get well. A hospital is a messy place. And so it shouldn't be a surprise then when we come into contact with people who are messy, who are sick, who might not even be aware of their sickness. And I think what we learn from Jesus, from this passage and from all sorts of passages, is that Jesus loves the messy people. And that sometimes our ideas about what is good and bad can sometimes be a stumbling block be a bear. Because remember, these guys think Jesus is king. And so they're like, he has no time for dirty, rotten, blind people. He needs to get to Jerusalem to do his job. And it's in reality, and you know, I'm not saying they're bad disciples. They're just, they've kind of put this box around about what church and things need to look like. And Jesus, I think, says, no, I love the messy. I want the messy. It's when the messy come together in unity that healing can take place. And so I think, yeah, I think that's something really important to take away from this passage. Often when this passage is preached, it's preached about, look at the faith of the blind man. But when I was doing my devotional, and the reason why I'm doing this sermon is because I was doing my devotionals and this was the passage. And even the devotional was promoting the look at the faith of the man, of the blind man. But what really stood out to me was verse 39. Those who led the way rebuked him. The disciples rebuked this guy who wanted to know Jesus. And so I just hope that we as a church wouldn't be a church like that. That we would be a church where people who want to know Jesus would love to come here to learn about Jesus. And that that's one of my hopes. That's one of my visions for this church. And I'm sure it is for Reverend Tang as well. For people to know Jesus. Especially the people who want to know Jesus. So let us pray. Lord God, I thank you for your gospel. I thank you for that you love messy people. You love the underdog. You love the outsider. You love those who the world casts aside. And I pray that we would just be a people who resonate with your gospel message, who resonate with your Son Jesus Christ, and that we would be a church where we would love you and teach others to love you as well. So I thank you for everyone that you have brought here today. And I pray that they would feel welcome and loved. And I thank you so much that they are here. We pray this in your most heavenly name. Amen.